right. Thank you, guys. You know, that's the story of Joseph. A lot of lows and a lot of highs. And in the story that we read and go through that we're going through this week, I mean, there's just a whole lot right there. I want to make sure I introduce myself to you guys. My name is Spence. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Church. If you are new with us, man, we're glad that you're here. It's really encouraging. It's a good moment for me to just not be in a, no more PG-13 material that we're covering, right? So if you were here with us the last 2 weeks, we were just kind of walking through the life of Joseph, and some of it was kind of PG-13. You know, one of the things that we said in there a few times, apparently. Last week we talked about sex and temptation. That's the only time I'll say that word today. And I was in there, you know, last week, someone comes up to me after the second service and said, you know, you said that word 74 times. And I was like, why did you count? What are you doing? She said, and the great answer was, well, your wife asked me to. I'm like, what is happening in my house? So we had a conversation later. It was interesting. But the best part was, of course, I told you guys, if you were here last week, I mentioned that out of all the guests that could have come, the one that was maybe the greatest was in the 9 o'clock service, sitting two rows back on the right, was my mom, as I talked about all that. So really glad to be changing the subject. Let's just say that much. But this week we're going forward in Joseph's life. I want to thank Jacob and Amanda for reading those 80 verses. I know some of you it's easy to check out, but we want you to feel a sense of comfortableness with God's word being read over us. So we're jumping in Genesis 40 and 41. As you heard the story read over you, you heard a roller coaster of experiences that for our man Joseph that he went through. If you're new to Joseph's story, look, Joseph's story can kind of be summarized as good news, bad news. All right, it's a roller coaster. Yeah, if you've ever been to my house for dinner, a lot of you have come over to our house for dinner. We have a pretty standard routine that we do. We sit down at 6 o'clock, we get around our table, and we do highs and lows. That's kind of how we start our dinner. We do a little Bible study, and then it's highs and lows. And highs and lows, we're telling about the best part of our day and the worst part of our day. You know, it's a way to kind of, I want to give you some spiritual like thing that I'm trying to teach my kids. I'm sure there's something to that, but really we're just trying to bring order to the chaos that is dinner with four little ones and us each day. So I'm sure there's some good parenting stuff we're supposed to be doing. But every time we talk about it, you know, my boys, they give like kind of what's their high from school, like their good moment from school, and then what was kind of the tough day or whatever. And then the best is our two-year-old, Hattie. So it doesn't matter what has happened that day, she says the same thing. I mean, Minnie Mouse could have come up from Disney World, visit our house, and had ice cream with her. And she would still say her high was, she'll go, my high was church. It doesn't matter whether we went to church or not, right? Teacher, she does not have a teacher. She does not go to school. And chicken nuggets, doesn't matter what we've eaten, right? That's still the highest. Church, teacher, chicken nuggets. Every single time. And we kind of laugh and go on. She has no idea what's going on. And that's like, but it's her chance to say this is a good part of the day. And, you know, we go around the table. And every single day, we have a high and a low, right? And you guys can think, you relate to that. Like every single part of your day, there's kind of a good part or a bad part. And even if your day is kind of monotonous, right? If you zoom out a little bit, you kind of recognize that life, you look at a month or even a year, you can point to some highs and some lows that characterize the past year and colored the past year of your life. Here's our question for today. How do you handle the highs and lows of your life? How do you handle the highs and lows in your life? Because how you handle them or live in those moments are going to be the most formative things for how you live your life going forward beyond them. I mean, think about it. Highs and lows happen to everybody. But it's how we think and act as we go through them that shapes our lives from that point on. And y'all, I see this all the time, okay? So I'll see families that'll go through a low like a divorce. And that's a low, right? That's a painful thing. I don't care how spiritual you are. That is a painful thing that people go through. But I see some people handle that with anger, resentment, and vengeance. And as their family life is kind of getting just totally disrupted and destroyed, their walk with Christ gets eroded as well, and they kind of walk away from Jesus. They become bitter, untrusting, cynical people who talk about how they used to be in church, but now they think of everybody as a hypocrite and they don't trust anybody. Walk away from Christ. I see, on the other hand, more people go through a high, like a career success, and they never recover spiritually from that. Here's what I mean. I've seen so many people marginalize God in their lives because of their season of a high or success, and it made them think they didn't need God anymore. They kind of, if you will, succeeded themselves right out of their faith. That's a massive danger to many of you, and one I hope you're going to heed today. The highs and lows are just seasons where you're going to take either bigger steps closer to God or you're going to drift away from him. And many drift, and here's why. It's because they didn't know how to walk with Christ through the low or through the high. They weren't prepared for it. And I promise you, both the low and the high, they will pull you away from Christ unless you're ready to walk through it with his Spirit guiding you and his purposes leading you and not your own. That's why it's our big idea for today. How do you walk with God through the highs and lows? Now, normally, you know, if you've been here for a while, like I said earlier, I'd just take a chunk of scripture, walk through it, tell you verse by verse how to get through it and everything, but it's just a lot of scripture. So we've got it read, and now that we're all kind of familiar with it, I'm going to kind of introduce to you some things that kind of pertain to, I think, kind of keys to how we walk through the highs and lows. But if you're new with us, I want to catch you up, okay? Our protagonist in this epic saga, he's Joseph. You know, he's been on a high and low roller coaster for 13 years. Here's his story up to this point, kind of good news, bad news, okay? Here we go. Genesis 37, the way we kind of get introduced to Joseph, Joseph is his daddy's favorite. That's very good. But his brothers hate his guts. That's very bad. His daddy gives him a beautiful coat. That's very good. But his brothers rip it off, cover it with blood, pretend he's dead, sell him into slavery in a distant land. That's very bad. But he lands a job in Egypt's Silicon Valley working for Potiphar, a wealthy, not too bright boss with a laissez-faire management style. Potiphar likes him, so Joseph is extremely empowered. He's promoted to work in the front office, ends up in charge of everything. He's on the cover of Forbes and Business Week. Plus, he's strikingly handsome, sort of like Ryan Gosling, but taller and better looking. This is all very good. But his boss's wife thinks he's good looking, tries to seduce him. That's very bad. But Joseph resists. That's very good. But the wife is furious. She lies to her husband and gets Joseph arrested. And since Egypt doesn't have sexual harassment legislation on the papyrus at this time, Joseph is tossed into prison. That's very bad. But in prison, Joseph meets Pharaoh's butler, interprets a dream that predicts the butler will get paroled, arranges for the butler to get Joseph's release. Very, very good. So we read today. But the butler forgets and Joseph languishes in prison for 2 more years. That's very bad. But then the butler remembers Joseph. He gets out of jail and becomes CEO of the most powerful country in the world. Very good. That's Joseph's story. Good and bad, highs and lows. Yet, in the middle of all those highs and lows, there is this consistent outlook that we see from Joseph through the highs and lows of Genesis 40 and 41 that can teach us what it means to grow closer to God in the highs and lows instead of just drifting from him. And most importantly, how you can begin preparing yourself today for the highs and lows that I promise y'all, they will come. All right, so I'm going to kind of give you, for lack of a better way to say this, some spiritual secrets, things that we see in Joseph's life to prepare you for the highs and lows from, and this is just from Genesis 40 and 41, okay? Spiritual secrets to walking with God in the highs and lows. Here's the first one. Joseph's not forgotten. Joseph's not forgotten. We hit on this in our opening week when Joseph was thrown in the pit to be sold by his brothers. You know, there's a phrase the author uses 3 times over in Genesis 39 to talk about God's relationship to Joseph. He says, the Lord was with Joseph, which is interesting. Here's why. It seems to contradict, that statement seems to contradict what's happening in his life. That's why it's important for us today. See, each time God is with Joseph, Joseph's situation gets worse. Yet the way Joseph handles his circumstances remains constant. So the things he can't control, that Joseph can't control, that's the thing that keeps getting worse. Yet he seems to remain unshaken by them. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers, yet he becomes a successful slave. He gets thrown into prison, but becomes a successful prisoner. Both circumstances were undeserved suffering for Joseph. He didn't deserve to be sold into slavery. That was the sin of his jealous brothers. He didn't deserve to be thrown into prison. That was the sin of Potiphar's wife. He didn't deserve any of this. Joseph wasn't suffering because of his sin. He was suffering because of other people's sin against him. Yet in both cases, we find Joseph acting as this like upstanding, God-fearing man. And he's the most successful slave, the most successful prisoner ever, right? I mean, if you're the prisoner and you get handed the keys to the prison, that means you've done like something right, right? And think about being a prisoner in there unjustly, right? Wouldn't there have been a temptation to just walk out? You got the keys. You're unjustly imprisoned in a foreign country. Isn't that like God's provision, the keys? Yet chapter 40 says, Joseph doesn't leave. Instead, he cares for the people in the prison. Not only does he not leave, he doesn't grow bitter or anything like that. He looks for ways to care for people in the prison. And this is like, you know, the posh prison in Egypt. And so the Pharaoh's own guys come in, and these are the guys who are in trouble. They've offended. They've done something against Pharaoh, committed a crime, unlike Joseph, who is, you know, innocent. And he goes and he cares for these guys. Joseph, the innocent, is serving the guilty. How is Joseph able to function like this? How was he not overcome by low after low after low that he kept getting hit with? This man, he would be justifiably bitter, walls up, hardened against the world. But he's not. And don't be fooled. This isn't like a Shawshank Redemption scenario here, right? He's not being nice, earning trust so that he can dig a hole in the wall and get out the back way, right? It's not happening. When his one chance comes for an honorable way out, you can see, y'all, you can see he desperately wants it. This is chapter 40, verse 14. He says to the cupbearer who's going to get out, he's like, please remember me when it's well with you. Please do me the kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, right? For I was indeed stolen. I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I've done nothing that they should throw me into this pit. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm innocent. Right? He pulls his best kind of like, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Talking to this cupbearer. And I'm thankful that we get this because it reminds us that, hey, Joseph was human. Right? He had pain. He had disappointment. He's 28 now. He's been in some form of prison or enslavement since he was 17. His 20s are going to be gone by the time he gets out. That's real pain. And he finally gets his shot. You know, the cupbearer gets out, he can get helped, and then he gets forgotten about. Another low, a crushing low. Yet still, Joseph thrived. His pain, listen, his pain and his disappointment were real, but they did not define Joseph. That's the important point. He felt pain, he was suffering, but the way he lived was defined by something more powerful than his circumstances. How? How was Joseph able to handle each bad circumstance, each low, with such poise and hope? How did he grow closer to God through that instead of further away? Well, we see how at the end of Genesis 39, we didn't talk about it last week because it connects more with this story. Genesis 39, verse 21, it's the key to really Joseph's whole life. 39:21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Embedded in this verse are promises that God gives to you, that gives you the power to walk through the lows of life with peace and hope, to give you the power to know that you are not forgotten and how you grow closer to God through it. This could be the outline of Joseph's life, that first promise. The presence of God is with you in the Holy Spirit. It says the Lord was with Joseph, something we see all the time in Joseph's life. John 14, 17, I will send a helper who will be with you and will be in you. God has given us himself, his very presence. In the Old Testament, God's presence was confined to like certain places. You know, there was like the pillar of fire or the pillar of smoke, right? Or there was a cloud around a mountain or there was a temple or there was a tabernacle. It was a place. But then in the New Testament, on the other side of the cross, God says, no, 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 my spirit's not confined to a place anymore. It's with anyone that follows Christ. My spirit is now in you. That's remarkable. Do you live like that? Remember, I told you 4 weeks ago when we started this series, I asked you this question, told you to come back up. How would you respond to the events in your life if you were sure that God was with you? That's Joseph, right? He's suffering, but he's not allowing his life to be defined by his suffering. Because no matter what comes at him, something greater is with him. The presence of God. That's how Christians make it through the lows. There's another promise in here. That God showed him steadfast love. The love of God is for you in Christ. I love verse 29 here because God wasn't just with him. God showed him steadfast love. God was actively intervening in the scenario to love on Joseph somehow. Right? He had the love of God in his work success and many other ways. The point is, God didn't just say, hey, I'm with you, Joseph, and back away. No, he actively intervened to show Joseph love. Joseph was this recipient of God's love, and you and I have the love of God in the gospel. John 3:16, for God so, as you guys all know this one, loved the world that he gave his son. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. And because he has loved us, he has sent his son to be a propitiation, a payment for our sins, right? I know there are times when you doubt the love of Christ. I know. All of us, there are those moments where we're like, I don't know if God really loves me. And in those moments, the gospel is your promise that he's never stopped loving you. He wouldn't, y'all, he wouldn't kill his own son just to abandon you in your low point. He loves you. I know some of you, I just got some people that I'm getting to know and walk through the Bible with, and they never knew that they could draw near to God as a father who loves them. And maybe that's you. You've never understood and related to God that way. He is a father, he says, who loves you, and you can draw near to him because of his great love for you. Here's the third promise in that verse. The plan of God is working for you. The plan of God is working for your good. See, God gives Joseph favor with just the right guy. Joseph doesn't like smooth talk his way into the friendship with the guy in charge of the prison, right? God guides that relationship for purposes far bigger than Joseph can see. Contrary to the idea that God forgot Joseph, God's actually placing Joseph in the exact strategic spot for his big ascent to power that's coming. Only by being here will he be able to meet Pharaoh's cupbearer and the wheels get set in motion. You know, some of you are in despair right now. Things are bleak. They've been bleak for a while, and you don't see any way out. You need to be reminded that God does weep with you in your pain. He is with you. He's not forgotten you. He loves you, and he's not finished writing your story. For us on this side of the cross, we look at Romans 8:28, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called into his purpose. God is working things out for our good, and it's mysterious. I don't fully understand it, but you can rest that things are in his control, and you can rest. When you do, you can have hope, even in the low moments, that though I might have 2 more years in prison, I have hope. Look, tell you how this gets pretty personal to me. We moved to Charlotte this past year, and y'all, it's been hard on my family. I mean, I'd love to say that it's all been really easy, and it's been exciting and really fun to see what God has done through Mercy Church and everything, but it's been hard. My 6 and 7-year-olds are both battling anxiety, real anxiety from just the nature of the transition. It has not been easy, and it feels like there's these moments where I go, God, what are you doing? Did we make some kind of mistake? What's happening here? I mean, just last night, every time we think we've gotten somewhere with them and they're starting to progress, we have another low. Last night, we had another one. Thought things were going well, had another low moment with one of the boys. And I'm like, you know, I find myself, you ever been in those moments where you go, God, what are you doing? You know what happens in those moments? He doesn't answer me, right? I don't get the, well, Spence, let me show you the 5-year plan, right? That's never, maybe that's happened to you. Never once happened to me. That's how God does it. But what does he do? Instead, he reminds me, thank God I get to preach to you guys every week, because I just get beat up all week through the Spirit of God and then get here and just tell you about it. That's how preaching works. So his Spirit, like over the course of the week, his Spirit's just reminding me that you may not see the long-range plan, but I'm with you, right? The Lord is with you, Spence, and not only that, he's with your family, and he loves you, and he loves your kids more than you do. And he is working something that you can't see yet. You know, my hope is that God is with me, even in the prison, so to speak, and he's up to something. And so my job is to keep my eyes fixed on him, living as he's called me to live, where he's put me, and he'll get his glory however he does. See, in the prison with Joseph, God had a plan. But then get this, he's going to get Joseph out of the prison, we know that, right? And then Israel is going to come into Egypt and have a few good years, but then they're going to go into slavery. And even when Egypt's in slavery after that, God has a plan. But then Israel's going to get out of slavery, and they're going to wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And as they're wandering, seeming like they might die any day, for 40 years, God has a plan. And when the temple, they finally land somewhere, they get out of the wandering, they build a temple, the presence of God, things are going well. Then the temple gets destroyed, they get carried off to another captivity, and right there, God still had a plan. And when Jesus hung on the cross in the bleakest moment in human history, where it looked, if anywhere else, like God wasn't in control, he had a plan. And he still has a plan for you, and it's for your good. He didn't just save you to forget you. He's working. So I can pray like crazy that he helps my kids and then actively shepherd them, knowing he brought us down to Charlotte for a reason that I probably can't see yet, and I know my kids can't see yet. Where do you need to rest in God's plan? What's not going right? What is the low that's leading you to despair right now? You can trust him with it. And all right, so that's all mainly for the low moments, right? But you got to see how Joseph handles himself in the high moments too, because the highs are just as dangerous. You know, people drift from God in the low moments. They usually tend to turn to some kind of self-preservation, right? but they also drift from God in the high moments and kind of turn toward self-exaltation. Here's how Joseph handles the high moments. This is our second secret of following God through the highs and lows. Joseph sees he is blessed by God to be a blessing to others. Y'all, Joseph sees he is blessed by God to be a blessing to others. I am so excited by what God is doing here, by how Mercy Church is growing. You know, just last week, we had our highest number of children ever in a weekend service this past week. And even as exciting as that, if not more so, we've got 11 community groups up and running with over 125 people involved in them. That's incredible. So that means we're not just growing an audience, but we're growing our capacity to live together for the long haul as a church family to serve our city by introducing them to the love of Christ in the context of community, which I think is what our city craves. I think it's what you and I crave. And I see that success, you know, whatever you want to call it. And I tend to think there are these fleeting moments where I'm like, hey, Spence, you're doing all right. And whenever I want to brag on myself, I talk to myself in the third person. I'm sure you do the same. So I'm like, hey, man, you're doing all right. You know, you're pretty sharp. Look what you've been able to accomplish here, Spence. But y'all, that is almost always followed by a bad decision or an oversight where I got to go apologize to somebody for totally missing something or messing something up, which makes me say, oh, wait, nope, I'm not smart. I'm actually kind of an idiot. So be encouraged about the leadership of your church. But it's not me. Whatever is happening with Mercy Church is a result of God's blessing, not of my talent. And if I take God's blessing and use it to exalt myself, I'm missing the whole point of his blessing. The point of his blessing on me or anyone is to help others see him. So if I put attention on myself for Mercy's success, I'd be completely missing my whole purpose. One of my mentors explained it like this. So you know the wedding, if you're ever at a wedding, you know the scenario, you've got like the bride coming down to see the groom. That me pointing to my own success, right, and claiming that Mercy Church's success is my success would be like the best man leaning over around the groom while the bride's coming down the aisle and being like, hey, girl, right here, me and you, what's up? You know, it's like, no best man does that. He would get punched by the next guy in line. The guy in line would take his place. This is not his job, right? The job of the best man is to make the groom look good for the bride, right? Not to draw attention to himself. Likewise, that is my role, is to just, hey, look at the groom. Look at God himself. Right? In chapter 40, Joseph is face to face with the cupbearer and uses his blessing, the standing that God has given him, his dream interpretation talents, to acknowledge God's power. In verse 8 of chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker come to him, hey, we had dreams. There's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not dream interpretations belong to me? Oh, no, he didn't say that. Do not dream interpretations belong to God. Because they belong to God, you can tell them to me. Interpretations don't belong to Joseph. He uses the power that God gives him to bring glory to God and then help these guys out who are suffering because of their dreams. Then Joseph gets called up to meet Pharaoh, where Pharaoh's troubled by his dreams. And when face to face with the man, Pharaoh equals the man in this story, okay? It's his golden ticket out of prison, his chance to talk himself up, to make him look good in front of the man, he basically rebukes Pharaoh. This is Genesis 41, 15 and 16. I love this. Pharaoh says to Joseph, look, I've had a dream, and there is no one else who can interpret it. But I've heard it said that you, it's said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Hey, man, I've heard you got skills. Now's your chance. Show them off. And verse 16, what does Joseph say? It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. That's amazing to me. He uses his power that he has to bring recognition to the God behind it and give relief to the person suffering in front of him. He doesn't leverage his power for personal gain. If anything, he runs the risk of Pharaoh's wrath by calling someone else God who's not Pharaoh because Pharaoh thinks that he's God. But Joseph uses his power to give God recognition and honor and relief to Pharaoh. Yeah, this is the biggest board meeting, the biggest sales call, the biggest at-bat of Joseph's life. His one time to shine, and he's deflecting it all on God and not asking for anything in return. We don't even know if he's going to get out of, he does not know if he's going to throw him back in the pit or not. He doesn't bargain. And then later, he becomes second in command. He uses that power to keep everyone from dying of famine, including his brothers, who he will provide a future for, again, using his blessing to bless others. He's always using his blessing to bless others. This is a massive lesson for us, Mercy Church, for what believers do with power that they've been given by God. How does Joseph handle all of his power? He uses it for blessing. I want you to think about this. Why has God blessed you in your life? Why? To enjoy his blessings? Yes. I mean, let's be honest. I think God has blessed you and blesses us to enjoy his to enjoy what he gives us. I was telling last service, like, I think God gave man creativity so the man could see a cow and turn that into a filet mignon, right? And then see a pig and say, if we wrap some of that around this with bacon, that'll be the best thing ever. I think he gave us that to enjoy, okay? But we don't just enjoy. We don't just stop there at enjoying his blessings. He hasn't just blessed you for yourself. You are blessed to be a blessing. That's what we say regularly around here. The blessing of God on Joseph was for the benefit of others. If you were new here, this past Christmas, this past December around Christmas, we took up a Christmas missions offering. And the point of the Christmas missions offering was to take up, you know, whatever we took up, we were going to give away beyond our walls to people hurting here in Charlotte, organizations that help them, and to people hurting around the world by helping church planting efforts there. The whole point was we're going to give that away so that it wouldn't be something we kept here. But we could have used that money for ourselves. Y'all, I really want an office, okay? Like, I go to so many coffee shops. I know people think I'm homeless, okay? It's like every day I'm in a new one. The other day, it's 10 a.m. I'm in Panera with me and the senior citizens of Charlotte. We go to Panera Tuesday at 10 a.m. And so I'm in there, and I'm working, you know, doing my thing. Got my earbuds in. I'm going. And this guy comes walking by me. He's 147. He's got a walker, and he's kind of making his way up. He's got one of those Elmer Fudd hats that's like the flaps could go down. That's an option. He has them tied up, you know. And he's walking by me, and I know he's going to stop, and I got earbuds in. I'm trying to not be, like, social at all, you know. I'm even texting Courtney through my computer, like, I really hope this guy doesn't stop to talk to me, you know. Sure enough, he pulls up, and he stops, right? Yeah, pulls up. That's what you do with a walker, I guess. I don't know what the appropriate term here is. Pulls up, and he looks down at me, and he yells at me, okay? And, I mean, yells. Here's what he says. He says, if you get off that can and go to work, maybe you can make some money. And all the senior citizens of Panera. You know, one of these, like, wait, everybody's looking? And so kind of took a risk here, you know, assuming the best, that the reason he's so loud is because he's hard of hearing. And so I, in response, yelled back at him, I'm at work. This is where I work. And he, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor. I'm trying to write a sermon. He's like, well, I'm a member of X denomination church. And under my breath, where he couldn't hear me, I was like, please stay there. Like, you know, it's just like, that's so bad. That's like the bad moment of me. You know, really, my son, I'm sitting there going, the whole time I'm going, I would really like an office right now. Please, God, transport me to the office that I don't know where it exists. We could have used, I say that to say, we could use that offering that we did to bless ourselves. And y'all, one day soon, we hope that we'll grow into office space and we want to have a facility that will serve our families better than this one does. But listen, we've committed to live sufficiently as a church and give extravagantly because we believe we are blessed by God to be a blessing to those in need in Charlotte and to planting churches around the world. Now, here's what's great. Catch this. Joseph is not a pastor and he's not a missionary. For most of his life, certainly when he's running Potiphar's house, certainly in prison and the, you know, most of the rest of his life where he's CEO of Egypt, he's a businessman. God is blessing a businessman, the CEO of Egypt, and I alluded to this last week, something I wanted to come back to. You know, we're developing a value here where we say every member's a missionary. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean for most of you that you're going to quit your jobs and move overseas to do full-time missionary work in an unreached country. It means that for some of you, but for most of us, it means using the skills and resources that God blesses you with to bring glory to God right where you are. This means assessing your life, your job, your family, and asking a couple of questions. I think really, these two questions, the thing that you leave with today and would challenge you, this would be what I hope you kind of walk away with. Here they are. Two simple questions. How has God blessed me? How has God blessed me? And then how can I leverage my life to bless others in a way that brings glory to God? Y'all, if you answered and begin acting on those two questions, you did that honestly, I think your life would change. I really do. And look, that's how we're going to reach into every sector of Charlotte. When you, in your friendships, in your field, leverage God's blessing on your life to bless others instead of building up yourself. Man, what if the surrounding community would look at us Christians and say, man, how they handle themselves in their work, it's like something's going on there. They seem to be self-deflecting when everyone else is self-exalting. I heard a story recently of a manager who used his power, basically used his standing, to take the blame for an employee's mistake. So the woman that he covered up for asked him why he did that. And he said, well, I mean, since you're asking, I don't normally kind of lead with this, but since you're asking, I have one who covered my mistakes, and so I want to do the same for you. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And presented the gospel to her. Even invited her to church, and she took up his invitation to come to church. And she said, you know, I've seen superiors use their power to take credit for their employees' successes. I've never seen one use his power to take the blame for their failures. See, that manager, that supervisor, realized the influence he had in his position was God's blessing on his life. And so he leveraged it to bless someone else. And that's how that particular someone else finally saw Jesus. A clever sermon didn't make her seek out Jesus. It was an act of selflessness that she couldn't really explain, followed by a directing of the glory onto God and not himself. Can't say this enough. Every member of the Mercy family is a missionary. That's when we do member commissioning every so often when new members join our church. That's why we call it commissioning, because we're sending you out as a part of our body to carry the blessing of God into our city. It's why we finish each service sending you out. We do it because all of us are sent out by God to leverage his blessings for his glory in our lifetime. Don't miss that. Don't get caught up so much in building your own kingdom that you miss the reason that God has blessed you. It's for somebody else. And by the way, this is where true gospel distinguishes itself from prosperity gospel. You just know this. True gospel says that blessing is something that you have in Christ already. God's given it to you, and you're meant to then give it away. Prosperity gospel, false gospel, says blessing is something you acquire from God, and you need to get that from God to enjoy it for yourself. So here's those same two questions. How is God blessing you? How has he blessed you? And how can you leverage your life to bless others in a way that brings glory to God? Y'all, God has not forgotten you. On the contrary, he has a purpose for you in your low and in your high. And you can't always see it. You almost can never see that purpose. The question is, will you live for his glory and not your own? And that leads to a third secret to walking with God through the highs and lows. It's the one that's in the background of this story, and it's in the background of most biblical narratives. The only reason Joseph is able to walk with God through the extremes that he goes through is because he walks with God through the normal. See, Joseph walked with God in the normal, and so must you. There's a common thing in Scripture, and it's just one we don't pick up on, but it has a huge bearing on walking with God in the highs and lows. The great men and women of faith, they're characterized by an everyday life closeness with God. The day-in, day-out walk with God that doesn't make the big stories in Scripture. That's where the real work is done for drawing closer to God in the highs and lows. I'll give you some examples. Enoch, one of the first guys that we meet early on in Genesis, it says just simply, Enoch walked with God for 65 years. 65 years walking. Make sure we're clear. Walking is a metaphor for daily, momentary interaction and closeness and intimacy. If you're walking with someone, you're right there beside them, talking with them, sharing life with them. That's what he's doing with God. Walks with God for 65 years, and then he gets his cool moment where God lifts him up and takes him into heaven. He doesn't die. Cool moment. Preceded by 65 years. Noah. Noah walked with God, as best we can understand from Scripture, basically all his life, for years and years, way before God ever told him to build a giant boat in the middle of very dry land. Why did Noah do that? Because Noah was confident in God's faithfulness because he'd been walking alongside of him for years and years and years. Abraham was told by God when he was in his 80s that he was going to have a son. That's not something that happens, okay? And yet, what does Abraham do? Abraham believes God, and then when he's 99, he has the son, and he walks with God from his 80s into his 90s. And then, come 20 years later, God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son. What made Abraham obey God then? Where the one blessing he had, God was asking for it back. It's because Abraham had been walking with God daily for 50 years by this point. You see that? David, here's a great one. Before David ever went to fight Goliath, David had been living out Psalm 23. He knew that the Lord led him to lie down in green pastures. He knew that the Lord led him and walked with him beside still waters. He walked with God every day, so he knew he could walk with God into the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I've experienced it. I know that you walk with me because I've been walking with you daily, so I can go through the valley of the shadow of death. Because the presence of God he'd experienced day in and day out for years. What characterized Jesus' time on earth? Repeatedly, Jesus would get away, get alone with God. And he was God himself and still got alone with the Father. Before he ever went up onto the cross, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and met with God. Here's my point, y'all. You cannot expect to walk with God in the extremes if you don't walk with God in the normal. And those highs and lows, they will push you away from him unless you're centering your life on him now. If you don't, when you hit a low, look, when you hit a low, God at most will be a band-aid for you. And maybe that's where some of you are. Some of you hit a low and so you came to church. All right, here's what I see happen if all you do is just kind of use him as a band-aid. You'll apply him until the wound starts to heal up, and then you'll discard him until you get hurt again. That's not Christianity. That's deistic therapy at best, and it will not save you. But the greatest, most fulfilling relationship you can have is waiting on you. Will you walk with God in the normal? Let me give you a way to start that. Look, it's a big deal to us. That's what our job is, to equip you. We want to challenge you to just meet with God. We talk about all these people that just met with God, walked with God. Start reading your Bible every single day. If you don't own a Bible, we've got them out at the Blue Tent. We'll give you one on the way out. We had a couple people last service come up to me, hey, I need a Bible so I can start this. Went out to the Blue Tent and got them one so they could start reading their Bible, walking with God every single day. We've got it on our website, mercycharlotte.com/pray. We've got a just a setup on there to teach you how to walk with God. Or ask the friend that brought you, how do I walk with God every day? Or ask your community group leader, how do I walk with God in the normal, in the everyday? My job, y'all, is not just to stand up here and preach sermons. It's to equip you to walk through the normal with closeness to God your Father, because that will prepare you for the highs and lows. Look, when you do that, here's what will happen. This is the cool thing about the story, where we can land the story. When you start to walk with God every day, we start to read God's word as his living and active word, and he's teaching you about himself, alarm bells will start to go off in your head as you're reading through scripture that you're seeing a part of a bigger story. That's what's happening here in Genesis 40 and 41. These two chapters are ripe with foreshadowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are tons of ties here between Joseph and Jesus. Listen to this. Joseph speaks on God's behalf to the world. Jesus speaks as God himself. God saves Israel through the most radical of ways. He uses a prisoner instead of a warrior, a slave instead of a master, weakness instead of strength, humility instead of pride, defeat instead of victory. You'd think that the way that God would save his people would be God's people riding in on horses and dominating Egypt. Nope. Instead, the younger in Joseph's story rules the older. Slave becomes a ruler. Prisoner is given the keys. A Hebrew becomes a ruler over the Egyptians. Jesus is born as a carpenter. He was a convicted prisoner. He was beaten and killed. And through his weakness, his humiliation, and his death, the victory over sin was won. Y'all, alarm bells go off when you start to read Joseph's story, that it is pointing you towards Jesus. See, Joseph saved Israel, but he did so for a time. See, the way our story is going to end is in Genesis 50. The way the book of Genesis ends is with Joseph's life. But then Exodus, the next book of the Bible, starts out like this. Exodus 1:8. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. See, Joseph saved Israel, but only for a time. Joseph couldn't save Israel forever. The Bible tells us, however, Hebrews 7, that Jesus died once for all sin, for everyone. He succeeded where Joseph failed. The story of Joseph shows you your need for a savior, and yet it leaves you without one, unless you see who it's pointing to, unless the alarm bells show you who it's pointing to. It's pointing to the one who can save you from the sin that separated you from God. And that one is Jesus. Don't wait on the highs and lows to find Christ. Come to him now. Maybe you're just in a normal routine thing, just wandering into church. Come to him now. Let's pray. God, this in particular is such a passage, such a the ideas that come out of trusting you and leaning into you in the highs and lows that I confess I don't feel qualified to talk about. But I say thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who is convicting me and continues to convict us. That God, you have not forgotten us in our low moments. In our high moments, you've not forgotten us either. And you've positioned us to declare your glory. That's what the people of God do. Guys, I want to give you a second as you're praying, kind of head bowed, eye closed. I want you to spend some time praying. Just a few moments. I want you to talk with God. Maybe the first time, just acknowledge what the low is that you've been going through. Say, God, I don't understand this low, but I know you've not forgotten me. I know your presence is with me. I know your steadfast love is with me in Christ, and I know you have a plan. And I want you to, if you're able, release that low, that pain, whatever it is, and trust God with it. Say, God, I'm trusting your plan over my perspective right now. That's a hard thing to do, but if you're willing, take a moment and do that with God. I want you to, for those of you that are not in that spot, every one of us can assess what has God blessed us with? How has he blessed our lives? I want you to ask him, God, show me, how are you calling me to be a blessing to others? God, might this family, the Mercy family, God, might we just get lost in how you have blessed us in the gospel? Might our anthem be one of love? God, you have loved us. We haven't loved you first. You loved us first. And so we rejoice in that. Would that be our church that we then look for? How can we pour out the blessing of God as he has blessed us on our city? Thank you, Father, for your presence, for your steadfast love, and for the calling you've placed on us. Amen.